Would you turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Ruth chapter 3? Let's take a moment to pray together. Father, we thank you for this part of your word. We thank you for the pictures you paint for us of yourself and how you work in our lives. We ask that you would magnify yourself today, that we would see how wonderful you are, and that we would be touched in our depths to love you in return for this revelation. In Yeshua's name, amen. As we've mentioned before, the book of Ruth takes place in the time of the judges, which was a very dark time in Israel's history. And so it's like a beautiful diamond in the midst of sand, because of the characters, how God reveals his work, what God is doing in the lives of people, and how God is accomplishing his purposes even in the darkest of times. As we have discussed before together, Naomi and her husband had left Bethlehem and had gone to the land of Moab to avoid famine. And there, her two sons had married. But in the course of time, her husband, Naomi's husband, and her two sons had died. And then she heard that there was the visitation of the Lord back in her homeland, and so she had returned, and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, had committed to come with her. And she had said she had come back empty, and yet we saw the beginnings of the fact that God had much in store for her as we looked through chapter 2, and saw Ruth gleaning and finding abundance and finding favor in the eyes of a relative by the name of Boaz. I think it is helpful for us to review also and remember what an amazing thing it is that Ruth came back with her mother-in-law and all that that involved. Ruth came from the land of Moab, and the land of Moab worshipped a false god by the name of Chemosh. Now, Chemosh was a very harsh god, a savage war god, and part of the worship of Chemosh involved child sacrifice. And so you can see Ruth's eyes were opened through seeing Yahweh, seeing the God of Israel in the life of this family. She was so touched that she turned her back on the false god and turned to the true and living God. This reminds me of the account of Shaul. Here Shaul was convinced that his way was right, and he was convinced that Yeshua was a fraud and was committed to doing everything he could to eliminate the worship of Yeshua and eliminate the people who followed that. In one of his testimonies, Shaul said this. He said, while thus occupied, that is, dealing with believers in Yeshua, arresting them and so forth, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday along the road I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when he all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is a picture of what had happened in Ruth's life. Ruth had encountered the living God, and her eyes had been opened. She had been turned from darkness to light. She had been turned from the power of the evil one to the living God. And she had been turned from bondage to all her brokenness to receive forgiveness of sin and to receive an inheritance among those who were of faith. She entered in to the blessing that God had spoken to Abraham, that in Abraham all the nations on the earth would be blessed. She had come to trust the true and living God who had created everything. He is the creator, the author of life, of all that is living. And at the end of Genesis chapter 1, the summary about this God was that all he had made was very good. She had come to this God who had commanded, as we share every week when we say the Shema and then quote that passage of scripture from Deuteronomy 6, she had come to this God whose greatest command was to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And as our brother Joel helped us see, to love our neighbor as ourself without partiality. Now, think about that. She had come to this God who had said, "Today I set before you death and curses and life and blessing, therefore choose life." She had come to this God who had revealed himself and given to his people 10 glorious commandments, saying, "Worship me," and then showing how to do that, about loving each other, about respecting human life, about respecting the covenant relationship of marriage, about respecting property, about respecting truth. This is the living God to whom Ruth had come to trust. What a contrast to the false god of Chemosh, a god who was angry, a god who was bloodthirsty, if you will, a god who was ready to receive the blood of innocent victims. She had come to the living God in whom is life and whom is all blessing. So that is the background of our text today in Ruth chapter 3, that Ruth had come to trust this God, that she had come to love her mother-in-law, that she had been working in the fields to provide. And now today we come in chapter 3 and verse 1 to a brand new episode in her life, in the life of her mother-in-law. In verse 1 we read, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do.' And Ruth said to her mother-in-law, 'All that you say to me, I will do.'" In the course of time, Naomi conceives a plan. For these many weeks, perhaps a couple of months, Ruth has been gleaning in this same field, in Boaz's field, with his servant girls. She has been working hard, providing. And Naomi realizes in her heart that there is something that she can do, that there is something that she can offer and help her daughter-in-law with, that she may be blessed. And she conceives of a plan in faith. Her relationship with God, I think, is the source of this plan. In faith, she conceives of this plan. Perhaps over the weeks she has been thinking about this, mulling it over, talking to God about this. And her plan is that Ruth would go to Boaz in a secretive way and request that he essentially marry her. that he would fulfill the responsibility of a relative to take care of the widow of the family. Moses had talked about this law in relationship to a brother. And if a brother died without leaving children, then his brother was to marry the widow and raise up children for him so his name would not be lost. And so perhaps Naomi had talked about this with Ruth, but whatever had transpired, Ruth had come to see that the living God could be trusted, and she had come to trust the wisdom and insight of her mother-in-law. And so her response was, "All that you say to me, I will do." Is a risky plan. What will happen in this occurrence? I think God had been stirring in Ruth's heart a love and a respect for this man, Boaz. And Boaz had treated her with such kindness. Perhaps there had been that same reciprocal love welling up in his heart, but it wasn't certain. So there was uncertainty in this plan. And yet I think it was conceived in faith. It's wonderful to see how God works in human life. I have thought often about the occasion when Shaul was saved on the road to Damascus. And then he was in the house and God revealed himself to Shaul and said, "I am sending my servant Ananias to you, and he will help you know what to do and how to respond." And then it says in the next part after that, that God went to Ananias and said, "I want you to go to Shaul because he is my chosen servant." And Ananias at first says, "Lord, I've heard about this guy. He's a murderer, and I'm not going to go near him." And God says, "But Ananias, he is my chosen servant." And finally, Ananias agrees. And I see wonderful mystery there, because God did not force Ananias to do this. And yet God knew that Ananias would respond. And so he said to Shaul, "Ananias is coming," before Ananias had even made that choice. There's glorious mystery here, that God does his mysterious and glorious work. He does not circumvent human will. We have a choice. We are morally responsible. But God brings to us what he wants to do and his stirrings and invites us to join him. And I think that's what he did here with Naomi, and then through Naomi to Ruth. And Ruth responds that yes, she will go and do as her mother-in-law has said. I think of the glorious plan that was conceived in the mind and heart of God. The plan that he knew that human beings whom he created would fall, would choose against him. And in the mystery of all of that, God then determined how to rescue us. And he planned before time began that his Messiah would come. And his plan was that his Messiah would come, fully God, God would become a man. God in flesh, Yeshua, fully God and fully man. It's an incredible plan. It's a glorious mystery that God would choose a woman by the name of Mary, a pure woman. And he would approach her and say through an angel, "My plan is that the Messiah would be born through you, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you would be pregnant in all purity, and you would carry the Son of God in your womb." And Mary said, "How could this be since I am a virgin?" And God explained it to her that it was going to be by his power, by his glory and grace that this would happen. And Mary's response in the light of this mystery was, "May it be done to me, your servant. I am your servant, your willing servant." And then in addition to that, who knew how Joseph, her husband, would respond? That Joseph, a righteous man, engaged, betrothed to Mary, when he heard that she was expecting, of course, as a righteous man, he would give her a writ of divorce. But he would do it privately because he loved her, not public shame. And then one night before he took that action, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and spoke to him and said, Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. What she is carrying, the one she is carrying, is Emmanuel, God with us. He will save his people from their sins. And Joseph then took her to be his wife. The quiet man, Joseph, in those first two chapters of Matthew, in those encounters when God speaks through a dream, Joseph never says a word. All we see is him getting a dream, hearing from the Lord, and acting in faith because he knows his God. And in the mystery of it all, he chose to respond that way. He chose to take Mary as his wife, and he knew her not until after Yeshua had been born. Such glory and wonder as the grace of God works in people's lives as God fulfills his glorious plan of bringing salvation and rescue and life and well-being and blessing to the human race. In the letter to the Romans, Shaul writes about this glorious plan of rescue. And he says that God worked in Yeshua, that God placed all of our sin on Yeshua, that Yeshua became the propitiation. That's just a big word to say that God took the wrath that belonged to us because of our rebellion and placed it on Yeshua. And Yeshua absorbed it all so that God could then offer to us life. And that glorious exchange is captured in the word justification, justified. That's a glorious word. That glorious word simply means that God took all of our wrong and placed it on Yeshua, and took all of Yeshua's righteousness and placed it on us in a transaction of faith, so that any person who trusts in Yeshua could have life. That every sin that we'd ever committed, past, present, or future, would be covered, completely covered by Yeshua, so that God could be both just and the justifier. That God can demonstrate his love without ever compromising his character. That is a profound mystery, a glorious plan. Naomi had this profound and glorious and mysterious plan that Ruth should go to Boaz and should express her desire for a covenant marriage, for a Levirate marriage, that Boaz would fulfill the responsibility of a kinsman redeemer. And so Ruth gets herself ready. She puts on her clothes, anoints herself, gets all ready. And in Ruth chapter 3, verse 6, we read that she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. That's such a tender and beautiful picture of God working in her. She comes quietly, softly, uncovers his feet, and lays down. Quietly, humbly there. And then it happened about midnight, sometime later. A few hours have probably passed. And the man was startled. And he turned himself. It says it, the text really, the word startled, it really means he was afraid. It was perhaps he heard something. You know, there's the strong possibility he could have slept through the night. But in God's grace and mercy, he does something to wake him up. And he's afraid. And then he notices something strange. There's a woman lying at his feet. what on earth is going on? A woman lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? What's going on here? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Can you imagine that moment? If it is true that Boaz had affection for her, if he had begun to be captivated by her, watching her and caring for her, can you imagine what must have been going through his mind in that moment? His heart racing, his heart maybe even exploding, that here is this young woman, this perhaps beautiful young woman, who is expressing a desire for him. And she is making a request that is related to the blessing that he gave her. Do you remember when he first met her back in chapter 2? And in verse 11 of chapter 2, Boaz answered her when she said, why have you taken notice of me? Boaz said, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Same word. Ruth had come under the wings of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had come to find refuge and safety and protection under him. And now Ruth says to Boaz, take me under your wing and do what is the privilege and the responsibility of a close relative. And how does Boaz respond in this moment, this precious moment where Ruth has expressed a reciprocal desire of love? Boaz says in verse 10, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. He does not attribute anything evil to her coming. There is no hint of impurity or immorality in this encounter, none whatsoever. And he attributes to her all the right motives that she had. Oh, what a blessing it is when you and I recognize the right motive of somebody else when they take a glorious an action that can seem to be mysterious and maybe a little out of place. Boaz attributed to her what her character was really like and said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Over time, God revealed all of his grace work in her life, that she was a woman of virtue, a woman of purity, a woman of worth. I had a friend who was, well, it's actually a university student I worked with in one of my ministries. She was a cross-country runner. And after a year of being in Bible study together, she came to trust the Lord. And as we would often have conversations about life with God, she came up with this analogy to her running. And she said, you know, when I go for a cross-country race, it's obvious whether or not I've been training, because there is no replacement for conditioning. If over the long haul, a cross-country race, it is impossible to fake conditioning. And she applied that to our life with the Lord. And she said, you know, it is impossible to fake character. As time goes on, the character of a person will be revealed. It can't be faked because it is fruit. God says that it is the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in our life, and it is the result of abiding in Yeshua. Well, Ruth, over time, her character emerged. The impact of the grace of God in her life became more and more obvious. that she was a woman of virtue and that she had done this that she did this night as a virtuous woman out of love, I think, not only for Boaz, but out of love for her mother-in-law and out of love for her mother-in-law's family. So Boaz says, don't fear. Blessed are you. I will do all that you've asked. Then in verse 12, now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. And so he gives her assurance that he will take action. A man of integrity, a man of purity. He doesn't jump on her and try to shower her with kisses, but he affirms that he will take pure and righteous action. And then he says, lie down quietly. And she does that. So in verse 14, she lays at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. She was wanting to respect him, not bring any taint on his name either. What an amazing plan this was that Naomi had conceived. Full of danger, but also full of the potential of wonderful glory. Conceived in faith, carried out in love. Ruth, continuing as a woman of integrity, rises quietly when no one could recognize another. And then Boaz, again showing the work of God in his life, says, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also, he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And then she held it. He measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. And then she went into the city. Boaz gives her a very, very generous gift. The text really says he measured 6 of barley. The word ephahs is not in the text. An ephah is actually a rather large measure, so it seems that that would not be the accurate insertion here. Perhaps better, it would be 6 seahs of barley, which would be the equivalent of about 88 pounds of grain. An amazing abundance, because it is greater, perhaps, than all that she had gleaned. And it shows the strength of this woman that she could carry that back to her mother-in-law. Verse 16, she came to her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law said, who is it? And then when she told her, then she told her all that the man had done for her. And listen to this in verse 17, and she said, these 6 seahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Remember what Naomi had said? She said, I have come back empty. And Boaz says, don't go empty to your mother-in-law, but go to her with my rich blessing. And so the story continues that through this encounter, God is bringing two people together in love and in purity. And he is bringing blessing on Naomi, who has gone through such bitter experiences. And yet the bitterness never got into her soul. She continued to trust in Yahweh, her God. And she was able to tell all that to people and say, this is what it feels like to me. And now God has turned the tables and brought her to a place of abundance, has brought her to a spacious place. And so the chapter ends this way. In verse 18, then Naomi said, be still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. And so this chapter ends with a note of mystery. It's kind of nice that we have the whole story. We know what comes next. But you can imagine in the telling of this and the thinking of it, here is again mystery, a plan conceived in faith and carried out in love. And now there comes the time of waiting. And this is often the hardest part for it. Is this not often our hardest place? We have sensed God leading us to do something by faith. We have labored by love to carry out this vision that God has given us. And now we wait for God to fully bring to fruition what He has prompted us to do. We wait to see what God will do, how God will work in a situation. This triunity of qualities is something that God keeps bringing before us in Scripture. This faith and love and hope. And in the letter to the Corinthians, Shaul will say that the greatest of these qualities is love. And I think the reason the greatest of these qualities is love is because when we get into the presence of God, we won't need faith and hope anymore. Because there is an unseen dimension to faith and hope. Faith is that we trust in the Word of God. We trust in the evidences of God's character. And yet there's an unseen dimension to it. Hope is that we are expecting something good to come, and yet it has not come into reality yet. Love is always at work. Love will be at work for all eternity when faith and hope are evaporated in the very presence of God because we see Him face to face. But as we wait for God to fulfill His promise, to do His good work, to do what He says He will do, hope wells up within us. Biblical hope is a glorious, glorious thing. Biblical hope is not wishing that something good will happen. Biblical hope is when God has made a promise and it's an absolute certainty that this good will come based on and rooted in the very character of God. We know that God is going to bring good for us. Shaul writes in his letter to the Romans, he says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit." And he says in that glorious eighth chapter of Romans, he says, "We were saved in hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Hope helps us to wait. Hope enables us to persevere. Hope fills us with joy and peace because what we are hoping for, what we are waiting for, what we are anticipating, ultimately is not a change in our circumstance. It is the living God. He is always our hope. And He is on the move in our day and in our lives. He is on the move here with Ruth and Naomi. He is on the move in Boaz's life. And God will reveal soon what He has been doing. Hope is a wonderful thing. In the days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's message to the people was such a hard thing. Jeremiah was given the assignment of talking to people who would not repent, who would not turn around, who would not change. And yet he faithfully gave that word. He faithfully spoke to the people and he warned them of impending judgment if they did not turn and they didn't listen to him. And yet tucked away in the middle of his prophecy, God says this in Jeremiah chapter 29, in verse 10 and following. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you, my good word, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Isn't that a glorious promise? That's a promise many of us have latched onto in our circumstances, that God has thoughts for us that are good, thoughts for peace and not for evil. God's intentions for us are good, and that will enable us to wait in hope, to persevere, to be patient for God to bring to fruition His good design. That God has good intentions for our future. That God plans to bring us to that spacious place. Then you will call to me, Jeremiah says, of God, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. God can be found. God stirs in us a turning towards Him, a calling out to Him, praying, asking for His intervention in our life. And as we pray and seek Him with all of our heart, God says, I will be found by you. And His promise in Jeremiah's day was that I will bring you back from your captivity, that there is a limitation to this grievous time. In spite of your rebellion, there's a limitation, that there is coming a day when you will turn, because my intention towards you is good and not harm and not evil. I will bring you to this place from which I have caused you to be carried away captive. So God is in the business of hope, and He is also in the business of faith and love. He gives us dreams and visions that we would implement by faith, that we would come up to by faith. Then He motivates us to fulfill those visions by His love and enables us to labor with love. And then as we wait on the full fruition of what He has done through our life, we are enabled to hope and to wait and to persevere because of that glorious hope. It's a beautiful story. God at work in history. God at work in people who have freedom to choose. God stirring their affections, first of all towards Himself, and then towards each other. And all along, God working for His good purposes in the lives of these people, but also we will discover in our life. I'm so glad that we see this portrait of who God is. I'm so glad that our God is a God of life. He is a God of love. He is a God of relationships that are good and healthy and beautiful and pure. And He is a God who is accomplishing good purposes for us. And therefore, He says to us this day, choose life and walk with me. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we praise you for these pictures you give us in your word, how you have worked in history. We thank you for your work of grace in Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. We thank you for rescuing Ruth from a terrible bondage to a wicked God and bringing her to life. We thank you for rescuing Naomi from what felt like emptiness and bitterness, and that you brought her to a place of spaciousness and provision and abundance. And we thank you, Father, that you preserved a man like Boaz, who was a man of integrity and purity and moral conviction, enabled all by your grace, by you, the God of love and life. And that gives us such wonderful hope, Father, that you are at work in each of us to do these very same things, to rescue us from all that would bind us, to rescue us from emptiness and bitterness, to bring us to a spacious place, to make us people of integrity, people who reflect your glory because you have full sway in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your good purposes for us. Today, may we walk in those purposes. May we be filled with hope. May we live life day by day by faith. And may all of our attitudes and thoughts be saturated with your glorious love. In Yeshua's name, amen.